Hi, welcome home. We are in a series entitled The Grind and the Glory, and this is week three of that series. You just sang the words that really do set the tone for what we're getting ready to talk about. Step by step, He'll lead us. And we make a bold declaration through songs that we will follow Him with all of our days. It is amazing to some people to discover what we talked about the very first week of this series. Whether you realize it or not, you have to get this right. The call of Jesus Christ in your life is to be a grinder. A grinder. And we talked about that and what it means. Jesus said it himself in Luke 9:23 and Matthew 16:24 and Mark 8:34. He said something very similar to this. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, the act of taking up your cross, dying to self, choosing the day to be a day that you're going to do God's plan and not your plan, and just to grind it out and get it done is a call that Jesus puts on every one of our lives. And so we started the series with that, and I said, God has called you to be a grinder, whether you realize it or not. And you have to learn to embrace and love the grind. And until you're willing to do that, you'll never experience the joy that He has for you to experience. Last week we came along because we answered the question. We kind of went through the progression of thought. Well, if that's what I'm doing every day, so what am I doing then after I take up my cross daily and I start grinding it out? What am I actually doing? And what you're doing is you're loving God and loving others. Why? Because that's what Jesus said to do. When He was asked, what's the most important commandment? Love God and love others. And so as you're grinding it out, your job each day is to get up and love God and love others. You're living each day for God. Now, if you're like I am, you want specifics. Give me some specifics, though. I mean, those are good things to do, and that's plenty to do. That will fill up your day. But what does that actually look like in real time? What is it going to look like? What are the specifics of that going to be? Exactly what am I going to be doing while I'm loving God and love others? I mean, how's that going to look in my life? And I'll be honest with you, it's probably going to look a little bit different on each one of you. But that's where we come to today in this series. And so if you haven't heard the first two installments, go back and listen. I think it's pivotal for all of us to be who we were created to be. But today, we're going to talk about the lost weekend. We're going to go to a passage of Scripture, Proverbs 16:3, one verse. And in this one verse, we discover some of the specifics that you need to know if you're going to accept the call of Christ to be a grinder. And it says this: commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. That's the verse. Let's pray. God, this morning, over these next few minutes, as we think about what it means to be a grinder, and we try to put into our lives the truth of your word and flesh out what it is that you called us to do, Heavenly Father, we pray that this verse would come alive in our lives, that we would understand it better than we ever have before, and we would see how it fits and what it means and how our lives could change if we would be willing to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know, first week of this year, I was gone. I was in California. While I was in California, I went to the Walt Disney Family Museum. The Walt Disney Family Museum is actually a museum that is put on the property of the Walt Disney family. Their trust runs this museum. So it's affiliated with Disney, but it's not run by Walt Disney Corporation. This is an independent thing. And in this museum, there are all sorts of mementos and moments from Walt's life, stuff that you don't always get to see in some of the other Disney stuff that's the official stuff that's published. I knew I was going to tell this particular story way before I went to California. But when I got to the Disney Family Museum, I actually saw some details of this story that I had not had previously, which is awesome. And so it let me write off the whole trip as a tax write-off because it was ministry. No, I'm kidding about that. It was vacation. Vacation. Let's take that out of the tape. Mark, edit that out. I don't want any knocks at the door or anything, okay? But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a weekend that the world almost missed, because history is loaded with stuff that we celebrate, But we got to be honest. Some of the best history is shaped by moments that no one else sees. It's September 26, 1953. An artist on a Saturday morning named Herb Ryman is at home painting in Hollywood, California, and he received a call from Walt Disney. In a rather urgent voice, Walt Disney asked Herb to come down to the studio immediately. Immediately. Now, Herb had no idea what the rush might be about, but he also worked with Walt Disney. He knew Walt Disney, knew that on Saturdays, Walt Disney was not going to be at the studio. That was not the norm. But he also knew that Disney might have an idea. And he was smart enough to know that some ideas have a short shelf life. And so there are times, if you have a good idea, you need to do something with that idea. And so he said, okay. And Walt said, Herb, how long will it take for you to get here? And Herb said, well, I can be there in 15 minutes. It'll take me longer if you want me to get dressed.
Oh, no.
Walt Disney said, come as you are. 20 minutes later, Herb Ryman pulls up at the gates of the Locke Disney studio on Saturday. He's met by Walt, and immediately as soon as they walk through the gate, Walt begins to tell him why he's there. Because Walt begins to cast a vision for an amusement park, a themed amusement park, nothing that's ever been seen in the world before. And Herb Ryman was listening to Walt's description of it, and he asked a $1 million question. He said, Walt, he goes, that's fantastic. I love the idea. Can I see a drawing of it? And Walt Disney said, you're going to draw it. Wow. And that was the reason for the invitation. Because in 1953, Walt Disney was facing a Monday morning meeting with bankers who were skeptical at best, submissive or dismissive at worst, and he didn't have a park yet. He didn't have blueprints. He had a dream and nothing on paper. And Roy Disney, Walt's brother, who was always taking care of his little baby brother, was going to be sitting down with these bankers, and Roy had crunched the numbers. But he knew what they were walking into, and he knew as he crunched the numbers that a picture was worth 1,000 words. Or maybe, in this case, millions of dollars. Herb listened to Walt, and he told Walt, he said, Walt, I'm an animator. I've never drawn anything like this. It'll embarrass both of us. I'm going to make a fool out of both of us. And in a moment that was very uncharacteristic for Walt Disney, Herb Ryman would later recall that Walt teared up, and with a tear running down his cheek, he said, Herbie, this is my dream. And so they walked into the studios, and from Saturday through late Sunday night, Walt talked, and Herb drew. Walt paced, Herb sketched. Walt took ideas and imagined lands that had yet to be created, and Herb took that imagination and put it on paper. The final result was an aerial view of what would become Disneyland. And remarkably, when he was done, it looked very much like the real deal. By Monday morning, the bankers didn't just hear a dream. They saw it. And that unseen weekend became the foundation of Disneyland. In the story, there are no fireworks. There is no ribbon cutting. There is no applause. Just 2 lost days. Out of people's lives that changed everything. In Disney history, they call it the Lost Weekend. But no one put a plaque up commemorating the date. There's no statue of Herb Ryman drawing until his fingers cramped up, as they did. There's no parade for Walt pacing around the room telling stories, explaining lands out of his imagination that no one had ever heard of before. It's lost. Because we live in a world that only celebrates outcomes. And I want you to hear me carefully this morning. That's not the way God works. Because while the world only celebrates outcomes, God celebrates obedience. Heaven keeps records of moments that history forgets. And if you've ever strolled through a Disney theme park, and you live here in Central Florida, so chances are you have at some point been to a Disney theme park. It's one of the luxuries of living here in Florida. you have probably taken a walk through the imagination of Walt Disney. See, because Walt Disney and the dream of Disneyland, before it ever made paper, was born right here in Central Florida. Not that far from here, less than an hour away, over on the coast, at a place called Gamble Place, where a man by the name of Judge Albert Nippert had lost his wife, a descendant of the famous Gamble family of Procter & Gamble fame. And there in that property, as Albert Nippert was desperately trying to keep it together and dealing with grief and coming apart at the seams and wondering, how in the world am I ever going to raise my kids on my own, and how am I going to do it and move forward? A movie came out the same year that he took his kids to, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. First full-length animated film. No one had ever seen anything like it. He was mesmerized by the film, but his kids smiled as they were watching the movie. Nippert would say later, it's the first time I've seen my kids smile since their mama died. And so what did he do as a desperate dad? He took them back again. And he took them back again. And he took them back again. And he took them back again, over and over and over again to the theater. Because in that moment, the kids found a little bit of release, a little bit of joy, and he did as well. One, watching the movie, but also seeing his kids relax and smile. He was so moved by the film that he hired a team of contractors to watch the film. He paid for them to go watch the film and take notebooks in. And for 37 showings of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, these contractors sketched out the dwarf's cottage from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And Albert Nippert had it built. And he had it built at Gamble Place, right there outside of Daytona Beach. And once it was done, he invited Walt Disney to come visit. Walt Disney went and visited. And Walt Disney stood inside of Gamble Place, right there on the coast of Florida, and stood, and as he stood there, a thought hit him for the very first time that something that he had drawn and put and animated on film was now very real, and he could see it, and he could touch it, and he could feel it. What he created in his imagination had jumped from a movie cell to reality. And it sparked an idea. Fast forward. Walt Disney is sitting at a place called Griffith Park on a park bench, watching his daughters ride a carousel, watching him go round and round and round because he liked to entertain his kids, and was sitting on that park bench. That's the actual bench. And he thought to himself, wouldn't it be great if there was a place where daddies could take their daughters and together they could create memories and moments and have experiences and have fun together in a place that was safe. And then he thought back to when he had stood inside Snow White's cottage years ago, where what he had created had become real. An idea, a desire, a dream of a place where dad could take his kids and the family could go have fun and entertain together. And again, the idea clicked into place. And both of those experiences poured themselves that day into the moment that he invited Herb Ryman to the Disney studios to create Disneyland, a living, real place from the imagination of Walt Disney. Didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen over just a weekend. It had been growing in Walt Disney's heart from the time that he visited Central Florida, by the time he was watching his kids, and that longing to create that place and knowing that he could do it, and he had an idea, a vision, a dream. Why did it work? Because in the roughest illustration I can give you, Walt Disney was a grinder. There was never an idea that was wasted. There was never a thought that he wasn't willing to chase. There was never a moment that he wasn't willing to do what needed to be done. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's more than me just telling you about my trip to California. It has everything to do with the passage of scripture we just read in this conversation about being a grinder. Because in Proverbs 16:3, we find a spiritual tension that if you didn't feel it when you read it, you should have. A tension that we all have to come to grips with. Because this passage lays out something that is absolutely amazing for those of you who have chosen to grind it out and be who God has created you to be. But it also gives you some instruction that you can't walk away from, that you have to be willing to do. God establishes the plans that are birthed out of quiet, obedient commitment. See, what feels lost to the world, what the world doesn't see, is sacred to God. Every big God-sized future is built on small, faithful decisions, and no one's going to be there to celebrate those with you. The small choices, those things that you do, the things that you decide that no one else sees, God sees. And what looks lost on your calendar might just become legendary in the hands of God. And so when we decide that we're going to be grinders, when we decide we're going to take seriously the call of Christ in our lives, you have to understand that what's going on in your world right now is not lost. It's not wasted. And if you will choose to be obedient, if you will choose to do what Jesus said, take up your cross daily, follow him, love God, love others, then all of a sudden there are three things that are in this passage that I think begins to emerge in your life, and they're wildly important. This is the specifics. This is where it comes into play. And sure, it's going to look a little different on each one of you, but it's not going to happen if you don't choose to be a grinder. Here's the first one. God gives the vision. We give the obedience. God gives the vision. We give the obedience. And Disney story, Walt supplied the dream, Herb supplied the skill set, the discipline to draw it out. Vision is inspiring. People love to be around visionaries. Obedience, that's exhausting. And so while vision is inspiring, it's a lot of fun. Obedience, boy, that's exhausting. But I told you a couple weeks ago, and don't forget this. Don't let this slip past you, that when you're obedient and you feel tired, that's okay. Nothing wrong with feeling tired. Because when you feel tired out of obedience, it just means you got it right. You did it well. It's not a sign that you failed. It's not a sign that you stumbled. It's not a sign that you're pushing too hard. It's just a sign that you're just being obedient. And that's all that it is, and that's okay. Because here's what I know about God. God has never been short on ideas. You know what he's short on? People who are willing to do them. And some of you in this room have some God-sized visions and some God-sized dreams and some God ideas that you haven't done anything with. See, Jesus didn't say, admire your cross daily. He didn't invite you to take your cross and put it on the mantle above your fireplace, which, if you live in Central Florida, you've used over the past week. And you're going to get a chance to do it again. He didn't say, worship the cross. He said, take that sucker up. Take it up and follow me. See, because God reveals the destination, obedience paves the road, and dreams don't drift into reality. They're dragged there by devotion. But here's what I know for certain, that God will never give you the vision until you're willing to be obedient and follow him. And so some of you in your life have robbed yourselves of knowing what God wants you to be and who he wants you to be because you haven't taken seriously the call of Christ to take up your cross daily and follow him. And as a result, you're not living your life, you're just wasting your time. You're not maximizing the time that God has given you, you're just doing time. And you keep doing time thinking, I'm one day, someday, I'm waiting for something. Well, what the heck are you waiting on? Because you get today, you don't get tomorrow. And so today, we know what our call is today. Take up your cross and follow him. Faith doesn't wait for clarity. Faith springs out of commitment. The passage says it this way. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Great phrase. If you're prone to write in your Bibles, now again, you can't really do this if it's on your phone, but if you actually have a Bible and you write in it, in my Bible, this is underlined, that phrase, commit to the Lord whatever you do. And I've written in parentheses behind it, this is the grinder code. It's the grinder code. It just means that every day you're going to get up and commit to the Lord, whatever it is you're going to do over the course of the day. Proverbs 16:3 calls us to commit. What that word means, it means to roll the weight of your work onto God. It's literally what it means. Rolling the weight off of you and giving it to God. In other words, give it all to God and let Him do the heavy lifting for you. It doesn't say someday. It doesn't say when life gets easier. It doesn't say when everyone understands what you're doing. It doesn't understand when all the pieces that you want put into place get put into place. It means today you commit your plans to God and see what He does with them. Grinders do that. So what are you going to do tomorrow? You're going to get up, you're going to pick up your cross daily, you're going to love God, love others, and you're going to commit every plan of the day, every single plan to God, and you're going to see what that day looks like. That's how you grind. And as you begin doing that, you're going to see a life that is radically different. Will Rogers one time was asked, if you had only 48 hours to live, how would you spend them? And the Oklahoma cowboy philosopher said this, and it was brilliant. One at a time. See, I don't know how many hours you've got. I don't know how many hours I've got, but I do know this, that each hour you get is an hour that one at a time you get to choose to spend following God. So in your life, what is God showing you? What is He saying to you? What are you waiting for Him to get started? Because when you choose to be a grinder, then and only then, by the way, will God unfurl His vision for what He wants you to do and what He wants you to be. It's called obedience. And obedience is often the first step into walking into a miracle. How do you know that? Because think about it, over and over and over again in Scripture, every hero of the faith, when they were called to do something, what happens next? They have to say yes, and they have to start being obedient. And God didn't give them the full plan when He started. They discovered the plan as they were obedient. And out of obedience, they discovered who and what and the details of what God had for them to do. But God didn't feel obligated to give it to them until He got moving. Because God is the giver of a vision, and some of you are missing some of the things that God has for you because you've never chose to be a grinder. And that's tragic. Life's too short. Don't do that. The second thing I want you to see is God gives the details that really matter. God gives the details that really matter. Go back to the initial story. When Roy told Walt, well, Walt, we need a picture. Walt could have said, no, I'm not going to do that. Walt could have rested on the weekend like he normally would have done. He could have postponed. He could have looked at Roy and said, Roy, push back the meeting. He could have done a whole lot of things, but he decided instead, nope, I'm going to push it. I'll get you what you asked for. He got the drawing done. See, commitment shows up when convenience clocks out. Commitment shows up when convenience clocks out. I don't want to hit too close to home for any of you, but you know, gosh, don't we allow convenience to drive our lives a lot of the time? I mean, it's convenience, so this is how I'm going to do it. But following God has never been about convenience. I can't find anything in Scripture that indicates when God is asking you to do something that doesn't cost you something. And so our love for convenience results in a lack of commitment, which results in us missing the details of what God's doing. See, at some point, you have to get into the details of it, though. If there's a vision, there's ideas, there's details that come behind it. And the plans, the details, they really do matter. Now, before you say out loud, because I hear you, I can hear the thoughts in your head sometimes, and it's terrifying. You can say, I'm not a detail person. And you might not be. And I get that. You might not be. And so if you're not a detail person, here's my advice to you. You need to become better at it. You need to become better at it. And if you can't become better at it, what you need to do is get around people who do know that the details matter and see what they see. And ask someone to help you see the details in it. Because it's a skill set, and that's the only way it begins to happen. How do we know that matters? Well, I mentioned this on Wednesday evening real quick in passing, and I said I would be coming back to it. So I'm coming back to it again just real quick in passing. This is how you know details matter, because they matter to God. Do you realize that in the book of Exodus, there are 12 chapters in the book of Exodus that are devoted to interior design? God is building the tabernacle. He's giving them instruction. And 12 chapters, 12 whole chapters in the holy, inspired Word of God have to do with details. Details. Right down to the color of the curtains, the furniture, the ingredients of the incense. If details matter to God, they should matter to us. And if you want to really play with your head, go in and start looking at some of those details. I mentioned one on Wednesday evening. Exodus 26, verse 14 says this: "You were to make a cover for the tent out of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of dolphin skins above that." Now see, okay, so we had ram skins, we're going to dye them red for the top of the tabernacle. And above that, we're going to put a layer of dolphin skins. And I got to be honest with you. I hadn't always known that was in Scripture. Because when I read stuff like that, my brain starts hitting the brakes, and all of a sudden you hear smoke. And gears grinding. Because see, when I read that, I think to myself, wait a minute. Aren't the children of Israel in the middle of the desert? Where the heck do you get a dolphin in the middle of the desert? Right? Some of you thought that. Some of you thought that. And believe it or not, there's an answer for that. The answer is the Red Sea. And you say, well, how could it have been the Red Sea? Do a deeper dive into that. There were 12 different varieties of dolphins that lived in the Red Sea during that era. What? And why does that matter? Why does God want dolphins for the roof of the tabernacle? Now, let's be honest. Nobody lie. You're in church. A lightning bolt could come flying through if you lie. How many of you knew that dolphins formed the ceiling of the tabernacle?
He knows that. So does she. She knows. She knows.
I noticed you moved back just a little bit, though, just to make sure you didn't know. I got you. But at the end of the day, okay, but that's a detail. Does that detail matter, and what does it mean? And you know what? The answer to the question is it does matter. It means something. What? Well, I'm not going to tell you this morning because that takes too long. Sorry. That's another Bible study altogether. But I wanted you to know the details matter. It's there. Go back and read the details. There's a dolphin on the roof of the tabernacle that they built in Exodus. Isn't that nuts? And it matters because God said this is a detail that needs to be included. See, here we're in the midst of what we call a space program. We're building new space for us to do the ministry that God has called us to do in. And I got news for you. Details matter. We looked at details. We've looked at stuff. We've prayed through it. We prayed over numbers. We prayed over designs. We prayed over plans. They're in the hallway out there. And here's what I know. When you're an impatient person like I am, what we're doing is incredibly, mind-numbingly slow. Nothing moves fast enough. And yet, all of the details we're working on, all of the things that we're discovering, they really are important. And they're important to keep us moving forward so that we can do it right and we can do it well. And so that's why those updates are out there. And so if you want to know where we are in the space program, what the money's been going toward, what we've been doing with the money, it's all written on the wall, by the way. We're putting it out there like graffiti because we want you to know. Because there's been a lot that's going on. So you can't just walk around going, well, I don't know what's going on. Now you do. Read the wall. Because if you really want to know, you're going to read it. Why? Because the details matter. And the details are there for discovery. And the details are there so that you can know what's happening. Because we learned last week, there's an interesting phrase in Scripture that at the proper time, God allows that explosion to happen in your life. See, as we're working, we're getting to that point where the proper time comes to take the next step. And we've been moving and slowly getting there. And each step along the way, there's a proper time to do the next thing. The passage says this: "And he will establish your plans." It doesn't say that God will establish your intentions. It says God will establish your plans. He establishes your plans that are made by decisions, habits, and consistency. And that happens after you commit your work, your ways, your ideas to God. If you don't commit them to God, chances are he's not going to establish your plans. Because the established plans he has for you, you're never going to discover. Because you're not willing to grind it out and be and do what he asks you to do. See, are you frustrated because you can never get a handle on who you are or who you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to become and what you should be doing at any given moment? And the issue is, and it probably is the issue for all of us, is because we haven't embraced and learned to love the grind. If you want to be the person that you were created to be, you can't sit on your keister waiting for God just to blow you out of the seat. You got to do something. What do? You take up your cross. You love God. You love others. You say, I don't know what that looks like. Yes, you do. You know there's someone you can love. You know there's someone you can reach out to. You know there's something you ought to be doing. And then you start rolling your plans onto God and let him do that. And when that begins to happen, then he begins to establish for you where you need to go next. So look at your life. Is your life a life of faith or is it a work of fiction? Take inventory of your life. Is it a calling? Or are you living a life all about your comfort and what you want to do? Are you living a life of an inspired future? Or are you becoming nothing more than a distraction? Because if you're choosing not to be a grinder, then that's what's happening in your life. Because discipline today determines direction tomorrow. And direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. Always has. Always will. The third thing. God establishes what we entrust, not what we hoard. I want you to know in Scripture, there is no such thing as a holy hoarder. That's not the way it works. Because details, again, matter to God. And so the best illustration I can give you of this is, again, with the children of Israel. They're traveling. God has said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And each day he gave them the most amazing gift. He gave them manna from heaven. They took it. They made banana bread. They made manna pudding. They took the manna, dipped it in a little bit of peanut butter. Manapalooza was a festival they had. But God also said this. Take what you need for you and your family for the day. But don't hoard it. Because at the end of the day, it will spoil. And tomorrow I'll provide it again. Now, you know as well as I do, because we know the story of the children of Israel, and let's be honest, they were boneheads. Biblically, they were boneheads. You know as well as I do, that some of them put that to the test. They hoarded manna. And some of them the next day tried to eat the manna. We don't have any medical records from that era of time, how many people had to be treated for manna illness. But they did. I guarantee you they did. Why? Because that's just who they were. But the point was, you're going to trust me. That's what God said. And so you're not going to hoard the blessings. See, some of you have been blessed so much, but you started hoarding the blessings that God has given you, and those blessings are now a curse. Just like manna. The blessings have spoiled. You haven't been obedient. The blessings have become a curse. And they've cursed your walk because you're so focused on maintaining and keeping the blessings that you've forgotten what it means to share. See, God blesses us for one reason and one reason alone, so we can bless others. And God blesses us because he's good. And he calls us to be good. And he calls us to be good with what he entrusts us with. And to manage it wisely and not hoard it. And so we work like everything depends on us. But at the end of the day, we know that it all really depends on him. We grind. God brings the glory. You bring faithfulness. God brings fruitfulness. We commit the steps. God secures the story. Because obedience plants a seed. God grows forest. And you have to be obedient. And again, the model in Scripture is there time and time and time again. Remember the story of Noah when he's asked to build an ark? We talked last week about hindsight bias, how we can read a story in 15 minutes and we feel like we've gotten the whole thing, but it actually unfolded over many, 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 many years. According to Jewish history, Jewish tradition, Noah gets this call from God to build a boat because there's a rainstorm coming. And Noah doesn't even know what rain is. They haven't seen it yet, historically. I don't know what that's about. He's going to build a boat that is the size or bigger than the Titanic, if you want size. He's going to build this massive boat. Noah's not a boat builder. No one's ever built a boat. Not like this. But according to history, you know what Noah did right after God called him to do it? Noah went out and planted trees. If you ever ask the question, where did all that wood come from to build the ark? So part of the plan, because it took place over many, 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 many years, is the call of God gave Noah plenty of time to plant trees, grow those trees, to make lumber, so he could build this ark later. Time, detail, obedience. If that history is true, no reason to think that it's not, what would have happened if Noah said, okay, but he didn't go plant trees? Well, it's time to build the boat. Why? The rain's coming. Well, I have nothing to build out of. Well, what were you doing 45 years ago? See, in your life, when you're a grinder, even planting a seed matters. And when we roll our work onto the Lord, he stabilizes what seems uncertain. He strengthens what seems small. He multiplies what obedience begins. And we strive for perfection and we settle for excellence. But God honors and blesses our participation in anything. And everything can happen. And so your time is never lost on God. God never looks at your life when you're being obedient and considers the fact that you might be spinning your wheels. God doesn't believe in lost weekends. And so the question is, what are you preparing for? What are you getting ready to do? What if the breakthrough isn't dramatic but disciplined? What if God is saying to you, commit this to me and watch what I'll establish? Go back again to the story of Disney. Disneyland didn't open with great opening day success. The largest televised audience that ever watched a television show, Disneyland opened to great fanfare, and it was a disaster. A disaster that most people never realized was happening as they watched the television show, the live show. But behind the scenes, it was chaos. The asphalt hadn't even dried. Women's shoes were sinking into the sidewalk. The bathrooms didn't work. They didn't put drinking fountains in because they ran out of time. It was called Black Sunday in the Disney history books. And yet, less than a decade after opening Disneyland, Walt Disney shows up here in Central Florida and establishes companies with wildly creative names and starts gobbling up property. The problem with that is that we weren't used to Disney back here in Central Florida. And so when he came up with these companies with these wildly creative names, no one was wildly creative enough to recognize that these might be faux companies. They might not be real companies. These names might mean something, but they might be an inside joke. But Walt created dozens of them. They started gobbling up land just off I-4 for a little place that was going to be called Disney World. 1965, he announced Project Florida. It featured a dream called Epcot and another Magic Kingdom. And Walt Disney opened his doors on October 1st, 1971. Interestingly enough, Walt Disney died 5 years before Disney World opened. Died December 15th, 1966. He may have been frozen. Ponder that for a minute, if you will. That would be great for a novel series, though, wouldn't it? In other words, Walt Disney never got to see his dream come true. It was on opening day when Walt's brother Roy did the dedication of the Walt Disney World theme park. At the press conference afterwards, talked to Roy a little bit. Roy had postponed. He actually had come out of retirement to finish Walt's dream. Roy Disney died shortly thereafter, less than 2 months after Disney World opened. But a reporter asked him, he said, Roy, it has to be bittersweet. It's really sad that Walt never got to see Disney World. And Roy's comeback is one of the all-time great comebacks in the history of the world. He looked at the reporter and the press crew and said, if Walt didn't see it, we wouldn't be standing in it. See, I know that your glorious future is not going to start on a big stage. It's not the way God works. He doesn't plop you on the stage and say, go to it. He doesn't say, let's build a barn and put on a show. It starts with a decision. It starts with obedience. It starts with picking up the pencil that God has already placed in your hand. And all he asks you to do is use the pencil in a way that I'm telling you to use it. See, God has already put into your orbit the things that you need to do what he's calling you to do. You just have to be willing to take up your cross and let him do it. Small choices shape massive destinies. Consistency, some have said, is faith and work boots. But you grind like it's on you. But you trust like it's on God. So this week, don't wait for the miracle. Recognize that you're a part of the miracle. Be faithful in the moments that make miracles possible. And if you say to yourself, well, what moments are those? Every single moment of your life. This moment right now is a miracle in the making. For some of you in this room, you've never, ever made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. He's not your Savior. So this has been nothing but a good pep talk. Maybe it's probably not good. That's my adjective. Maybe inspirational. Maybe entertaining. But if you've never asked Jesus into your life, it means nothing. Because you have to make a decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And some of you today in this room need to do that. For others in the room, you're a follower already, but to be honest with you, we're not real good at grinding yet. You didn't do it yesterday, but what? You know what? Today's a brand new day. Today's the first day of the rest of your grind. And so if you didn't do it yesterday, you can start doing it today, and it will change every conversation you have, every moment you have, everything that you do, it will change. That's up to you. Bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so aware, so mindful of the fact that our lives really are a gift. They pass by quickly. And a day ends so fast, and the day is gone, and we end up in the middle of the next day, and we think back, and we try to think, what did we accomplish? What did we do? What did we do that has eternal value? And at the end of the day, sometimes that answer is nothing, because we squandered the day. But Lord, this is a day that we can decide to be different. This is a day where this doesn't have to be a lost weekend. For anyone in this room who's never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, who's never accepted you as Savior, accepted your gift of eternal life, I pray that this would be their day to decide that. I would ask that you would inspire them to take a worship flyer and just check that little box on there that says, I want to ask Jesus into my heart as Savior. I accept Jesus as Savior. and fold it up and put it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. Give us a chance to get a hold of them and talk with them about the decision they're making. It's a commitment that they make with their head and their heart. And they make it to you. Lord, if they're watching online right now, as many will be, I pray that they would just send an email to the addresses on the screen and say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. That's the journey I want to begin, because that's the first step toward becoming a grinder. And if they're watching online, wherever they are in the world, we'll be able to get them some information. We'll help encourage them in their journey, help them know what to do next. And wherever they are in the world, we'll do our best to help them find a church home that they can connect to, a place they can call home. But Lord, for many of us in this room, we know you. We just have to decide we're ready to grind. And it really is that simple and that complicated. The choice to do what you want us to do every day. To love you first and to love others. And trust that you're going to take all the plans we have, because we're going to roll them to you and put the weight on you, and you'll mark out the path that we have to go on and what we have to do next. If we don't do it, we'll never know joy. We'll spend our entire lives frustrated, angry, spun up, and feeling like we're missing out, because we will be. But Lord, when we make a decision to grind, everything changes. And no matter what anybody around us is doing, we discover a joy to living that is indescribable. Because you, the creator of the universe, has called us to follow. Help us to do that this day, we pray. Amen.